Have you ever noticed that the verses are written by Isaac Watts and the chorus or the refrain is written by Robert Lowry? Now, many churches have this hymn in their books without the refrain or without the chorus. They just sing the Isaac Watts verses. Keep your finger there at 529. Turn back to 245. Here's what they sing it to. And you know this tune. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord and us around the throne. That's how they sing that hymn, using just the Isaac Watts stanzas to the St. Thomas tune, which is in our book used to another text, 245, O Bless the Lord My Soul. But I'm glad we have the 529 version, because I think this refrain, I think this chorus adds a lot to it. So the whole thing is composed by Robert Lowry. Robert Lowry was an American Baptist. He preached at Hazards in New York, in Brooklyn. He wrote a number of hymns. The most well-known is his Easter song, Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Savior. And we sing that many, many times at Easter. Okay, let's sing 529 together then, please.
Oh, come we that love the Lord and let our joy be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And bless around the throne, and bless around the throne. We're rising to Zion, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may sing their joys abroad, may sing their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
We won't always sing all the stanzas this morning, which is not a practice that I recommend necessarily, in order to cover more territory today. You'll understand we don't always finish all the verses of a hymn. Now to our outline. It was exactly 276 years ago that an Anglican bishop whose name, Thomas Ken, spelled capital K-E-N, Thomas Ken, wrote these, I guess you can almost call them immortal lines. We call them the doxology text. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and so on. Did you know that he originally wrote these words for the boys in his school so that they would have devotional material to read and study? This was its first intent, but it has certainly become used far more widely than just that. Okay, the way we'll proceed now is that we'll take the first line, and then we have under that a couple verses on your handout sheet. The first one by John Milton, the next one by Palgrave. Then we'll add some scriptures and some additional hymns to each of these parts. And I hope that we can save some energy for the very end this morning and sing 606. To close this service, because what is 606? It's just a doxology text set to a more ornamental tune, that's all. It's the same thing that we're going to be talking about all morning. Okay. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Will you turn to number 70, please? Number 70. Thank you.
Now, this outline calls for a different tune. We'll use the tune here in our hymnal, Geneva, number 70, Let Us Be a Gladsome Mind. John Milton, you know, that great English poet, who was blind for a big part of his life when he wrote some of his most famous writings like Paradise Lost and so on. What he does here is paraphrase Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is that well-known scripture, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and then the refrain, "For his mercy endureth forever." "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever," and so on. That's exactly what we sing here in the second store. "For his mercies," forever. "His mercies forever endure, ever faithful, ever sure." This may be unfamiliar. I hope you won't get upset if I teach some unfamiliar hymns this morning, but that you'll have an open mind and make some of these perhaps eventually your well-known and favorite hymns. Okay, we only need to sing one stanza here, according to our outline, the first stanza. Oh, let's try it.
Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind, for his mercies they endure, ever faithful, ever sure.
That's really unfinished musically, isn't it? So let's sing the second stanza yet.
Let us place his name abroad, for of God he is the God.
Now take your handout sheet and sing the Palgrave stanza to the Old Hundredth tune, which is the familiar doxology tune. Together.
Praise God, our Maker and our friend. Praise Him, good time, till time shall end. Till sun and song His name adore. Through every day of
and turn to 658. Here's a very, very important scripture. It reads almost like a psalm. And as we read it responsively, I will read the light print and you the dark print. As we read it responsively, think about all the words that tell us what to do to worship the Lord. In other words, all the verbs, all the words of action that tell us what to do when we worship the Lord. Okay, 658, 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods.
For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Honor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him.
Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him all the earth. Yea, the world stands firm, ever to be moved.
Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it.
Then shall the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
You a good idea to underline here and there like you do in your Bible. Here's what I've underlined. Sing, tell, declare, ascribe, bring an offering. And then that worship the Lord in holy array. In the King James that reads, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that's the basis of another very nice worship song, also by Robert Lowry.
Oh, worship the Lord.
Remember that one?
In the beauty of holiness.
And so on. Okay. That's another great song by Robert Lowry. Then it moves to the nature part of this scripture. Heavens be glad, earth rejoice, sea roar, field exult, woods sing, and so on. Just a lot of important teaching here in this one short column on how to worship the Lord. Okay, another one is 674. Scripture reading 674. Psalm 95. Why don't we read this in unison, even though it's indicated responsively? Let's just read it in unison, everybody together. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving.
Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God,
and a great King above all gods.
In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. For his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now let's sing a few hymns that speak to this point of praising God from whom all blessings flow. 14. Number 14, oh come, loud anthems let us sing. Feel free, Lois, to come and get more of the handouts if you need them. You know, we have our earmarks or our, the idea is, we say gospel songs usually have a refrain. Well, here's a song that's one of the heavier hymns, it has a refrain. Very interesting. In other words, the rules never quite always fit in every case. And I believe Mary Oyer researched this, and she found out that this refrain comes from Isaac Watts, of all people. So it wasn't just Robert Lowry who added refrains to our hymns, but a person like Isaac Watts also. Okay? May I again throw out the challenge to try to sing, even if it's a bit unfamiliar, you might find here some great treasures. All together, 14.
Great is the Lord, what heart can break?
Lord, let me now adore thee, is based on John 16. John 16, 23 to 28. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. John 16, 23 to 28. I just say that you're singing very, very well this morning, and I would encourage you to just take part in everything that you can, and hope this will be a worshipful experience for us.
Oh,
So we have read and we have sung under this heading, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We move to the second point now. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And this S.A. Brooke verse is found in our hymnal, number 62. Number 62. And we will sing just the third and fourth stanzas, the ones that are here in this print. There's been some change in what we read in the hymnal and what we read here on this handout sheet. That's what this dagger means beside the name of Stopford A. Brooke, 1881. So we'll use the hymnal text, recognizing that there is some change. In this poem, Brooke calls to praise all creation. In other words, it's a call to praise addressed not to God, but to all creation. Starts out that way, let the whole creation cry. Heaven and earth, and hosts above, sun and moon. Now in our verses, it's warriors fighting for the Lord, prophets burning with His word. Those to whom the arts belong, join the rushing of the song. So we'll sing 3 and 4 of 62.
Warriors fighting for the Lord.
Again, we'll read this in unison, the 100th Psalm. Together,
make a joy and noise to the Lord, all the land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations.
And our hymn is 387. 387. Again, this hymn is based on a scripture text, Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I have had some people, though, react to this hymn, 387, and say that it just isn't so. What we sing here just is not the way it is. I guess we need to ask ourselves, is this the way it is? No east or west, no south or north. One great fellowship of love, does that exist? Throughout the whole wide earth, they say a resounding no. But I still think we should sing it and study it, because this would be the goal for Christianity. John Oxenham didn't exist either. Well, yes, he did. He was a sea captain, and a man by the name of William Arthur Dunkerley took that name as a pen name, John Oxenham, who was an English sea captain. I don't know what he was trying to hide, but they say that up to the very time of his death, his closest friends didn't know that his name wasn't John Oxenham. We'll sing a line of this, and I'm going to introduce another musical rendering of this, see if you know that one, too. This is the old classic hymn.
Ooh, ooh, ooh.
387.
In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love.
Sing and Rejoice book of Rhonda Schmidt taken hold here in Oregon. Do you have it in your churches? Do you sing it? Sing from it? Well, there's a version of this text that goes like this.
In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth.
You ever hear that, Randy? Sing it.
In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but our great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth.
One more.
In him shall true hearts everywhere their high love union find. In his circles is the golden court closed binding all. Join hands and brothers of the faith, whate'er your race may be, who serves my Father as a son, is surely kin to me. In Christ now we hold east and west, in him east and west.
Which is the 100th psalm again to a different musical setting. Joseph Gelinau is a living French Catholic composer, and he has prepared for every one of the psalms one of these non-metrical renderings and also put it to music. Let me just go through this. I'll sing the verse, I'll sing the solo, and then I'll guide you through the antiphons. We'll sing antiphon 1 after the first and after the second verses. We'll sing antiphon 2 after the third verse up there above, and then we'll sing antiphon 3 after 4 and 5. I know this doesn't give you much chance to learn these, but you'll just sing along with me. I'll sing the verse, and you sing the antiphon along with me. Remember that this is the 100th Psalm, which fits this part of the doxology text. You praise him, all creatures here below.
Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing for joy. Arise, come to your God. Sing him your songs of rejoicing. Know that he, the Lord, is God. He made us belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. Arise, come to your God. Sing him your songs of rejoicing. Go within his gates, giving thanks, and his courts with songs of praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name.
This one's easy.
Glory to you.
Seven. finger there, 47 in the hymnal, and turn back to 661 in the scripture. 661. For this hymn, 47 is based on this Psalm 8. 661, Psalm 8. We'll read again responsively. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
Thou hast the glory above the heavens, chariot by the mouth of babes and infants. Thou hast crowned the poor because of thy hosts, still the enemy and the danger.
When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established.
What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?
Yet thou hast made him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor.
Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
Notice that this psalm begins and ends with the very same text. Keep your finger still in 661, but look back at 47 and notice that the hymn begins and ends, O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent is thy name. The very same style. Turn back again to the scripture, 661. I think the King James for this verse which you read, or which I read, yet thou hast made him little less than God, I think it says there, a little lower than the angels. In other words, this revised version makes it even more, the status of mankind is even greater and more majestic than the King James would have indicated. A little lower than the angels, or little less than God. We, of course, have many, many conflicts with this theory, or with this truth, I should say. Those who say that men are just a little better than the animals, that's a far cry from a little lower than the angels, or a little less than God. And, of course, it reaches into all areas of life, not just in education, where the Darwin theory, of course, is batted back and forth. But it's also very, very much a part of our sociological life, our political life, our home and family life. What are we? Just a little better than animals, or just a little lower than the angels? That's something to ponder. Now let's sing this beautiful hymn, 47. See how it captures that whole truth that we've been seeing.
Thank you.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We don't even need to turn in our hymnals to this verse by Anonymous. We'll sing it right off.
To the great one in green,
into his house, arranged by Tom Fetke. Tom Fetke is a contemporary composer and arranger of Christian music. He works for the Lilliness Publishing Company, which is really the Nazarene publishing house. And they put out just, I don't know how to, what word to use. They put out just tons of music all the time. I believe that's him. And I'm a member of their choral club, for instance. And I receive all their new publications as soon as they come out with demonstration cassettes, which helps you to hear them and to use them perhaps in teaching. So he is working for one of the outstanding publishing companies of our day, publishers of sacred music. This combines a number of songs which you already know, and I think makes it a worshipful experience. Then we'll sing an octavo piece after we finish this cantata, which runs for about, well, under 20 minutes. The cantata is under 20 minutes. I think I would like to pray with the choir and with you before we start. Dear Lord, we want this to be not a demonstration of performance, but an experience of worship together as we sing these texts which lead our hearts and minds in worship. Bless every person in this participating group and bless us all in the congregation here that this will be a time of fellowship
in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
next number will be quite in contrast to that little cantata. It goes way back to Germany in the days when they were writing chorale tunes. Nicholas Hermann. Let all together praise our God upon his lofty throne. You find this text also in our Mennonite hymnal, number 136. And the stanzas that we're singing here today are stanzas 1, 2, and 4 from the text in the hymnal. It's actually a Christmas number, but here we are in November. It's time to put up Christmas songs, isn't it?
Thank you.
doxology, and maybe we can sing that just as a way of expressing our praise and worship to the Lord, while we also stretch our bodies a bit.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise
back there, all right? All right, we won't worry about a PA system. When the committee contacted me and asked me to come, and I said, well, what kind of a theme, or what is it that you, what's your emphasis, or what do you want me to share? They said, well, it'll be kind of a time of Thanksgiving and celebration of praise and worship on this weekend. And I've worked with that theme a little bit and finally decided to share with you something of, I think, a related theme, which is the joy of generosity. And if you do happen to have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be looking at some verses from 2 Corinthians, the 8th and the 9th chapters, which I think pick up this theme in a very special kind of way. Generosity is not so much something you do, as a spirit and an attitude that rises and wells up within you out of a heart of joy and gratitude and thankfulness. And then it flows out of your life, out of my life, to bless and touch the lives of others. There's some other descriptive words that we can use for the theme or the word of generosity. One of those would be open-handedness, or magnanimous, or liberality, or giving freely, unsparing, unjudging. Now, the opposite of generosity could be described with miserly, stingy, pinch fist, begrudging, covetous, greedy. Do you notice how the difference in direction of those two kinds of things? Generosity, open-handedness, liberality, unsparing, indicates a flow that comes out and moves out to touch the lives of others. Stingy, begrudging, greedy, the direction is this way, in, to me, focusing on myself. Now, how do we become generous? Where does the spirit of generosity come from? Well, I like to suggest that as I look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, I discover that generosity is a gift. When you say generosity is a gift, that means some people have it and some people don't. Well, it's true that some people have it and some people don't. But it's a gift that is yours to have, because the source of generosity is in God. The source of generosity is in God's giving that has come to us. And while it begins with God's generous giving to us, it is born and awakened in us when we begin to recognize the presence of God's great love and generosity in our lives. And then appreciation begins to rise. Because generosity doesn't begin with saying, well, now I'm going to crank up generosity. You know, I'm going to become a generous person. I'm going to become loving. You know, the scripture says, we love because he first loved us. And so generosity is not something that has its origin in my heart, because my heart is basically selfish and self-centered. If my human nature takes its normal course, it says, you guys take care of me. You know, I'm here to be served. But generosity rises in thankfulness. Thankfulness that says, I have been blessed. I have received. And how grateful I am for what I have received, therefore I will respond in generosity. I'd like to read, first of all, two verses from the 9th chapter, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So he says, the one who gives seeds to plant, who gives bread to eat, is the one who makes us rich enough to be generous. To be rich in every way. This is the New International Version puts it that way. King James says, is King James or RSV that says, rich enough to be generous. Now, let me say that when Paul says here, God is able to make you rich in every way, he is not, first of all, talking about dollars and cents and bank accounts and bonds and trusts and CDs and property and houses and cars. He's talking about another kind of richness, a richness that has to do with attitude, that has to do about how we perceive ourselves as being blessed, having received. And out of that, there is a sense of being rich, being made rich. It is a spirit and attitude of joy and appreciation for all that we have received. And therefore, since I have been so richly blessed, I can afford to be generous. I can afford to be giving and sharing because I have so much that I don't really deserve. Now, the interesting thing is that this thing of being rich or poor is, again, a way in which we perceive ourselves, the way in which we feel about ourselves. There are many people who are very rich by worldly standards who see themselves as poor. I bet you know some people like that. They got lots of money, but they're always talking about how poor they are and how they can't afford it. See, that's a self-perception. It has nothing to do with their bank account. It has to do with what's going on in here. And then I have known people who are extremely poor by worldly standards who have a sense that they are rich. It's kind of interesting to notice that in many third world countries where they live in poverty that we don't even begin to grasp or understand, people have a spirit of generosity and sharing out of the richness of how they perceive themselves. I remember years ago hearing Albert Buckwalder, who served among the Chaco Indians in Argentina for many, many years, telling, I was on the overseas committee of the mission board, and they were home reporting one time, and they were talking about the Chaco Indians and how if an Indian received or got in some way 10 pounds of bologna, and they were extremely poor people, our way of thinking would be to say, wonderful. Now, if you ration that 10 pounds of bologna out and use it carefully, it'll probably last you for 2 weeks. But that's not the way they think. The way they think is, I got 10 pounds of bologna. It's time to celebrate. Call in all the neighbors and we'll eat it up tonight. See, it's kind of a different way, isn't it, of looking at yourself and what you have and what we have to share. And the interesting thing is that you'll find in many, many poorer cultures that there is a kind of
since out of those who share in desperate need, who have a sense of sharing with others that comes out of, I hurt, and I know these people hurt, and so out of our shared hurt, we will share what little we have or don't have. So just to make the point again, that whether we perceive ourselves as rich or poor has to do not so much with our bank account as it does with a sense of appreciation for how God has blessed us. Another just little point along the same line is that several years ago, I remember reading in some statistics someplace that according to the statistics of the Internal Revenue Service, the people who give the most charitable causes are the poorest in the country. The people who have the most wealth give the least to charitable causes. Now, you know, there are exceptions to all rules, and there are very wealthy people who are very philanthropic and very generous with their giving. But as a general rule, according to the 1040 forms that are turned in to the IRS, the bulk of giving to charitable causes comes from middle and lower income families, not from the wealthy. This is one of the problems with the philosophy of our current president, who has that trickle-down theory that if we make the rich richer, they will share their blessings with the poor. Worked out very well. For some reason. We shouldn't get on politics today, should we? Not with the county commissioner. Now, I want to back up now into the eighth chapter and share the wonderful example that Paul gives of what was happening in the Macedonian churches. And when I was studying this passage recently, you know, I often read this, well, here's a wonderful example of what happened in Macedonia. And then I stopped and think, well, who are the Macedonian churches? So I went back and looked at my Bible Atlas and found out that they are the churches that we read about in the book of Acts. The Berean church, the Thessalonian church, and the church at Philippi. And, you know, we can go back and read something of their history in the book of Acts and read some of the things that Paul writes, and we get a picture of what was going on in those churches. But listen to what Paul says about these churches in Macedonia. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. Look at this interesting, enthusiastic report that Paul makes of these churches in Philippi. What is the real life situation where these people are coming out of? Well, first of all, he says, they were in the midst of severe trial. Now, he doesn't go on to describe that. We remember that Paul was persecuted in Philippi and thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. And going to see one of those cities, wasn't one of those cities where he was let down the basket out of, or was that Damascus where he was let down the basket out of? How about that, JP? That was Damascus, all right. But anyhow, very likely it was a setting in which these people were being persecuted for their faith. And so there was intense suffering and trial going on. But the interesting thing is that suffering and persecution that they were going through didn't cause them to turn inward in self-pity. Instead, it overflowed in joy. And so here they were suffering for their faith, and yet their hearts were flowing with joy. And he says they were in extreme poverty, hardly enough to take care of themselves, and yet they were rich in generosity. And an open, sharing kind of spirit. even though they hardly had enough to make it themselves. Apparently, they had heard about the suffering of their brothers and sisters in Judea. And as I stop to think about this, there's an interesting connection there also. Because their brothers and sister Christians in Judea were Jewish Christians who thought that the Christians in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea weren't good enough to be the real children of God, because they hadn't been circumcised like the rest. And so the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were always on Paul's tail about how these Gentile Christians over there were going to have to shape up or they couldn't be a part of the body of Christ. And here are these Christians who over in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea who were in severe persecution, extremely poor, but they heard that their brothers and sisters in Judea and Jerusalem were suffering hunger, and they wanted to share with them. They weren't possessive, they weren't stingy, they weren't resentful. They wanted to give. I have to think about the account we have in the Gospels of the poor widow. Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury box in the temple and watching people go by and make their contributions in the box. And here came this poor widow and gave two little mites, maybe a half penny, and she dropped them into the offering box. And Jesus says, this woman has been more generous than those who came with hands full of gold, because she gave out of her need, and they gave out of their abundance. So the interesting thing that tells me is that generosity doesn't have so much to do with the amount of money or things that you share as it has to do with the spirit in which you share. The way in which your life is touched with gratitude to God. Hudson Taylor once said, he who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is self-sacrifice. Now, notice the description in these verses in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians of the spirit of generosity of these people. It says it was overflowing with joy. They didn't have any problems with giving. They were happy to do it. It says that they were rich, not in money, but they had a self-perception that said, we are rich, we have something to share because God has blessed us in such a special way. It says they gave beyond their ability to give. I don't understand that, do you? How can you do that? You can bounce a check, I guess, nowadays. But I don't think they could bounce checks in that day. But they gave beyond their ability to give. That is, if they were really looking out for themselves, they would have given less. But they weren't looking out for themselves. And so they found a way to give what they needed for themselves so that they could share with those who were in need. The other thing that it says in the fourth verse, and that is that they urgently pled with Paul for the privilege of giving. I don't know if there are any church treasurers in this crowd or treasurer of the district mission board.